Guys, it is an honor to be sharing out of God's Word with you today, and I want you to know, I tell you every week, but I want to keep telling every week, that I love you people, and I'm very blessed the way that God uses you to bless and encourage one another. You saw some of that in my email this week, but also to bless the city in different ways, and really beyond the city, to really the uttermost parts of the world by the way you send missionaries all over. It's fun to see a little church touch the world, and you're doing that. Every one of you gave one penny like this lady to this church in the past 3.5 years. You've had a part of sending missionaries everywhere from Bulgaria to Nepal to Eastern Asia. I mean, you name it, they're there because of you, and that's a very fun thing. So if you're with us for the first time or maybe haven't been in a while, we are in the Gospel of Mark. We started the day after Labor Day, Sunday after Labor Day, and we've 27 weeks so far. There's only six weeks left of the book of Mark. And today's going to be one of those, and today's kind of special. I'm going to tell you up front what I plan on sharing. There are three different encounters that Jesus have with three different groups of people. And so I'm going to talk about, I think it's going to be on your screen, Jesus' revelation as to his identity. Who does he declare he is rather than letting people tell him who they think he is? He's going to declare who he is. We're going to see that today. We're going to see his condemnation for religious leaders' insincerity. And we think of the five scribes and Pharisees, they go, none of us like them. Well, guys, we're all, in a sense, religious leaders. In our churches, there's always staff, but in our people, in your home, you're a religious leader. And so I think it could be relevant for us, too, to think, are we like those religious leaders? And because Jesus condemns them for their insincerity, and then his commendation for the poor widow's sincerity. And in that passage, we're going to see kind of the beautiful but broken world, broken in that she's a widow, she's poor, but beautiful. Jesus commends her for giving one, what we consider one penny. And that's the beauty part of how God uses that, and we're going to see that today. I'll tell you up front, I think the passages are very easy to understand. It's going to be an easy explanation. By the way, I've got more time than you thought. I'm not even supposed to be up here yet, so I love this, and I'm not going to be going overtime. Thank you, Hannah and Boone. Thank you, Micah, for the announcements being brief. I got lots of time left, but the passages really are going to be pretty easy to understand. I think the challenge will come for all of us is to apply them to our lives, to live them out in our homes, and that's where I hope that happens. I hope that our lives are transformed because of the power of God's Word through His Holy Spirit, bringing it to our lives to live out. So let me pray. Father, I do thank you so much for the people inside this room and the impact they have on people and the world outside of this room. And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you inspired people to write it. You have preserved it. And now your Holy Spirit can open our eyes to understand it and soften our hearts to apply it. And Father, I pray that'll happen today, that we might leave here with a little higher thought about you than we had when we came in. And that, Father, we also might have some applications to our lives that'll make us different, more like Jesus, who we worship, love, and adore. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Okay, there's three different accounts, and it's interesting because this is Jesus' last encounter in the temple. This is it. It's Wednesday. He has these three encounters, then he leaves the temple and goes to be crucified on Friday. It's Wednesday of what then is coming on Friday. So you see how close he is to his crucifixion. So usually when people are kind of at the end of their life, those words are important. And so I hope we realize, oh, these are the last things he said inside the temple when he was here. I also want to encourage us this week, it's the timing of this is great. I mean, since weekend on Wednesday, we can realize this was the day Jesus said what we talked about on Sunday. And when it comes Friday, the crucifixion, we're going to be observing that. And then Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection. But it's kind of it's time in the sense of look ahead to Wednesday of this week. This is when Jesus is 2,000 something years ago is teaching these things he talked about. Last week, Mark shared with us, Mark Pacini, if you're here, out of verse 34 of the same chapter, he says, "And from then on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions." They had been trying to trip him. We've read so many accounts of things they asked him to try and just get him to stumble so people wouldn't follow him and they would follow them and pay attention to them. And so they tried, and Jesus' answers were so incredibly smart and wise that they said, we're not going to ask anymore. We kind of just give up. But this passage now, we're going to have Jesus turning the tables and asking them some questions. So up until now, they've just kept asking Jesus, trying to stump him. And today we're going to see he's asking them some questions. And we'll start with verse 35 that says this. And as Jesus taught in the temple, and let me just stop right there for 1 second, and we'll come back, because it's one of the observations I think is just worth making, that in the Gospels, 47 times Jesus is recorded as teaching the people. He knew teaching truth was very important. 47 times he does that. That's one of the reasons why we as a church believe teaching is very important. Why every week we gather, we do community building, we do worship, but we also always have a time of teaching. And one of the reasons why we encourage you to be in God's Word on your own, to let truth be known to you, let it transform the way you think. So that's just a side note. And as Jesus taught them in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? The first question he asks is, how can the scribes say that Jesus is the son of David? Now, I think what's important to realize is that up until now, again, they've been trying to trap him, but here he's asked them a question that they will agree with his answer. This is the first time Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, they all agree. And it's not even something he has to convince them of. They know the reason he says he's the son of David is because he came from the lineage of David. He came in a human lineage, and they knew that. And so Jesus is saying, well, how can they do that? And so the religious leaders up to now have been trying to trap him, but now they're saying, we agree with you, Jesus. He came from the lineage of David. That's why we know he's the son of David. Now, so that's why he is human, 100% human. He came from human lineage. And so they agree with them there. He's not having a hard time convincing them of that, but now he has to move to something that he does have a hard time convincing them of, and that is he is God, very God. So they agree that he's human, but now he's going to go further, that he's God, very God, the body of a human, what we call in a big word called the incarnation, God becoming man and living among us. That's what Jesus did. Verse 36, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Jesus himself calls him, David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. So Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you say he's David's son, and I agree with you, but how can you call him David's son when David is calling him Lord? Again, we're going to look in a minute as far as more of this, and talk more about it in a minute. But for now, Jesus is quoting from Psalms 110, where David is speaking and being led by the Holy Spirit. In Mark 10:46 to 12:4, so two chapters, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament 10 times because the people he's speaking to knew the Old Testament very well. They knew exactly what he was talking about. When he talks about Psalms 110, they know. When he talks about David called him Lord, they know, oh yeah, we remember that. So they know they know what he's talking about, but he's going to explain more to in a minute. But let me just take another side note for a minute. The very fact that in the Old Testament, it's recorded that the Holy Spirit is prompting David to say these words is just another reason why we at Firm Family Church believe the entire Bible is God's inspired word. Old Testament, New Testament, we believe it's all inspired by men. God inspired them to write the words they wrote. Two passages I'm just going to share briefly and then get back to what we're talking about today, but I just think it's important for us to know, again, where we as elders stand and where we as a church stand. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is a divine human book for us to equip us for every good work. It's given to give us promises from him, give us warnings from him, and equip us for every work. And as we read this, when we get to know who God is, who he's revealed himself to be, not what we might want him to be or not what the world might be telling us he is, but what he declares him to be. So that's why we study God's word. That's why I encourage you to be reading God's word. That's why I have Bibles on the back table back there that are for every age and stage, and they're yours as a gift to you. There's from kids that you have to read to them, kids that can read their own, and you as adults read your own. So that's why we have them. We believe it's God's word given to us to benefit from. Back to our passage. No more side notes. Verse 36, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. So back to this question of they agree that he's a man, but now Jesus is trying to say he's more than that. He points back to this Old Testament saying from Psalms 110 about what David said. Again, Old Testament is a very strong patriarchal society. There is no way David would be calling his lineage Lord. That would be as weird or out of place or unusual as Micah calling me, or as me calling Micah dad, right? I mean, you'd say, Micah's not your dad, he's your son. Well, that's how weird it would be for David to be saying to his lineage, calling them Lord. He is the father, he is the patriarch. So it's very out of line to do that. Now, all through Mark, we've seen Jesus demonstrating that he is God by the miracles he's done. We've seen him calm the ocean. We've seen him heal people. We've seen him calm the storm. But here he is declaring it from the Old Testament, which these people he's talking to understood and believed. He's now telling them, the Old Testament lets you know who I am. And that is, I am God, very God. I am Lord. Guys, I'm gonna read a thing that some of you have heard, some of you have not had, but my heart has been all week long to pray that each one of us will really wrestle with the three options C.S. Lewis gives us about who Jesus is. Some of you know it, it's called Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. He's either who he says he is, which is Lord, or he's a liar because he claims to be Lord, so he's lying, or he's crazy because he thinks he's Lord, he's really not. He's not lying, he's just delusional. And this is just one paragraph. I think it's very powerful. And my heart is, again, I know many of you have already bowed your knee to Jesus as Lord. And some of you are saying, I don't know. I don't really know who he is. But I wanted you to just listen to C.S. Lewis in a book called Mere Christianity. If you're still kind of on that fence of saying, I don't know, that's a great book to read, Mere Christianity. It's fairly short. It's not a quick read, but it's a great read and it's a short read. But here's what C.S. Lewis has to say that I think is worth us thinking through. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, talking about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And I think it's a very powerful statement. Again, if you've never heard it before, you say, I'd like to just meditate on it. Just shoot me a text, will@firmfamilychurch.org, or email at that. And I'll send you the copy of this. Or it's in Mere Christianity, because I think it does. He didn't give us the option of saying he's just a great moral teacher. Because great moral teachers don't lie and pretend to be something they're not. So you've got to wrestle with that, I think, that we all want to do. So I'm gonna summarize each encounter with a one sentence statement. Now, I will tell you this. Mrs. Stewart was my ninth grade English teacher. But every teacher I've had for English has said, Will, you write run-on sentences in every paragraph you write. So I will give you that up front, but it is gonna be one sentence that kind of summarizes what we can learn from that encounter. And I'm doing it for two reasons. One is because a few weeks ago, I read a quote by John Piper that I loved. I actually heard him speaking it. And he talked about immeasurable moments. And he talked about in his life, immeasurable moments are not books he's read and not messages he's heard. They are sentences he remembers. And so my hope is that we will remember this sentence, that it might be something that is an immeasurable moment for us. We'll say, I remember and I acted and I was changed because of that I heard. And the second reason I'm going to give us one for each encounter is because God's word challenges us to be hearers of the word, doers of the word, not merely hearers only. So I'm going to give a summary statement attached with an application for each summary. So here's the first summary statement from the first encounter. and it'll be up there. Jesus' revelation of being fully man and fully God begs for us to surrender to him being Lord of our lives because he is God, but also to turn to him as our counselor and friend because he can sympathize and understand us because he was 100% man as he walked the earth. That's that first section of what Jesus is trying to help them understand. He is man, 100% man. He is God, 100% man. And for us then, that means he is deserves to be our knees bowed to him, obey him, follow him, serve him, but also to go to him. He understands us. He walked the same earth that we're walking. And he endured as a man what we endure. So it gives us a reason to turn to him. I want to say this. I remember in college the first time I heard this statement, and it was a friend who was a disciple of me, and he said, "Well, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord of all." And he's talking to me as my own life and saying, "Well, there's you say Jesus is Lord over here, but over here I don't see you applying that." So he was talking to me as a person, but I want to say that as a position, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He is Lord of all. And I want to also say for us that maybe saying we're not sure we're going to make him Lord, I can tell you this. There has always been in my life, every decision has been made with him being Lord. Some I just take over. I just kind of dethrone him for a minute. I get on the throne and I make a decision. But I can tell you this, three of the major decisions of my life, my master, my mate, and my mission, he was on the throne. And let him lead me to who's going to be my master. Jesus is my master. Who's going to be my mate? And some of you might say, you only had one option. I had other options, guys. They were out there. They really were. But I chose Lindy. And I chose him because, again, I really knew she was a godly woman and one that she had brought my way. And I chose that. And my mission has been to know Christ and make him known. Different vocations. I've been a teacher. I've been a pastor. Different things I've done. But my mission has always been to know Christ and make him known. And I'm just telling you, there have been no regrets from letting him be Lord of those decisions. Some of the decisions I made without him being Lord, there are regrets. And you live with those. You confess them. You give forgiveness for them. But you still have regrets. But that's just a side note for you. Now, I don't want you to think I'm going to stop and pray. So you think, oh yeah, whenever they pray, it's always the end of the service. Not so. We've only looked at one encounter, but I am going to pray at the end of each encounter. But just so you know, the first one was the longest. We're halfway through. Hang in there. But I do want to just pray for us as a church as we just talk about this first encounter. So let me pray. Father, I thank you that you did send your son and he willingly came to die on a cross to prove to us that he loved us and that you love us. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us wrestle with the challenge that C.S. Lewis gave us, that he either is Lord, he is a lunatic, or he is a liar. And Father, I pray that if we come to agree that he is Lord, I pray that each of us would bow our knees daily, surrender our choices, surrender our decisions, surrender our actions to him being Lord. Father, thank you again for the teaching of your word that gives us assurance he really is 100% God and 100% man. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Encounter number 2, verses 38. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, I know you're saying, oh man, he did not like those Pharisees and those scribes, but I just want us to put ourselves in that position. Think about yourself as a parent, as a child, as a leader. You know, or can you say any of that and you're saying, yeah, I like them to serve me rather than me to serve my children. I like to tell them what to do rather than them argue against me. I like to have the best food and to give them the love. I mean, whatever it might be, just try to think this can apply to us as well. But he is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, talking about them. His second encounter we see is condemnation of religious hypocrisy and insincerity. But also we see, and this is what I love, him warning us. Again, guys, he is a merciful God, and he is good to us, and he's trying to warn us, saying, don't go this path. It's not a good way to go, and he's saying, don't go this way. Warning, he's being kind to us. He's warning us out of his mercy and kindness to beware. That's what he says, beware of this, and so we've got to beware. Now, I have to confess something. Lenny, sometimes tell me, don't read any book the week before you're going to teach, because when I do, I always find quotes or verses that are just so applicable, I have to stick them in there. Well, last night, right before bed, I thought I'll just read a little bit, and I only read 2 pages, and sure enough, there's a verse I just had to use. But here's why. Here's John 5:44 was in a book I was reading. Jesus is speaking. He says this: "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise from that comes from the only God?" As we're going to talk about in the sense of today, again, a sense of who are we really trying to please? The scribes and the Pharisees are trying to please themselves and impress other people around them, right? They felt they did have something to prove and did have someone to impress. And I want to help us understand we have nothing to prove and no one to impress, and our desire is to live for the applause of heaven and that alone. Jesus is showing that he knows and sees the inside of man, the heart behind the action. Because again, the scribes did live outwardly a pretty good life. They're doing the right things. But Jesus is saying, it's all about the wrong reasons. I can see through your actions into your heart, and it's very self-centered. It's very much about you, not about me. Jesus revealingly wants and gives heart transformation and not behavior modification. The scribes, their behavior was in line with what was right. Their hearts were far away from loving the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. God wants to capture our hearts, not just change our behavior. Now, again, I don't want to be amiss. I think he does change our lives as we surrender our lives to him. But that's because he gives us a new heart that desires to please him. And he's the one that works from the inside out. So he's trying to say that it's not just about changing your behavior. The religious leaders he had been dealing with lived lives that were externally impressive, but not if you looked at their heart. His desire is that we live out of love for him rather than a desire to be noticed by men. And all of us struggle with that, every one of us. Every one of us that ever gets up here to teach, you say, oh, you just are trying to please God. Every one of us fights with, I wonder if it's going to be liked by the people. I wonder if my wife's going to think this is a good message. We all fight it daily in so many ways. But ultimately, we want to surrender our hearts to say, God, ultimately, I just want to please you. I want to say what you would have me to say. I want to do what you'd have me to do. I want to serve the way you'd have me to serve. And that's where we want to be. He wants us to change to be people who love more, forgive more, serve more, not just behave in ways that look good for man. Summary statement of the application of our lives from the second encounter, so much shorter. Well, shorter teaching, but the statement still probably run on. In light of Jesus' condemnation for seeking to impress men and his ability to look at our hearts and motives behind our action, ask him to change us from the inside out and give us a desire to live for an audience of one. That's the summary statement. That's the application that we're doing. I'm just going to again stop to pray together now. So let me pray. Father, I do thank you that you reveal, you know our hearts. You see behind our actions. I thank you that when Jesus walked this earth, he warned those that he was speaking to beware of not just focusing on what's outside. Father, I pray you would give us all a heart's desire to please you, a heart's desire to live for your applause, not for the applause of man. And Father, I pray you would just give us hearts that are sensitive to who it is you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last encounter, where Jesus is now given a commendation for this poor widow and her gift of 1 penny, was equal to 1 penny. Verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing in the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she has and all she had to live on. Now guys, again, this is going to be our shortest of all, and here's why. Because I've committed way back when Firm Family was just a fellowship group, we started it, so it's been over 13, 14 years ago, that one Sunday a year we take and teach on a biblical perspective of giving. I think it's important. I think it's very, and here's some reasons why I think it's important. And by the way, we already that date is set for September. So if you say, I don't want to hear about giving, just don't come. I better tell you the exact date of September so you don't come that day. But you'll want to hear it. It's a great message. Daniel Harvey will be giving it. But here's the reason why I feel it's important that we set aside one day a month, to one day a year, to focus on what does God's word say about giving. One is because, if you can believe it, Jesus taught more about money than anything else in the New Testament. More than hell, more than heaven, more than about a second coming, he talks about money. Now, I think that, again, we're going to get a minute, but 11 of his 39 parables are about money. It's incredible. But here's why I think he did teach so much about money, is he knows what Matthew 22, 27 says, is when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he also knows that where our treasure is, there will our heart be. So he knows that to capture our heart, he's got to somehow let us get loose of the bondage, the captive of thinking money's where life is found. So he's not afraid to teach it. We're not afraid to teach it. Guys, again, some of you say, do you guys have giving? Yes, there's a box back there. And here's who it's for. It's for us, for two people. All the people who God stirs their heart of wanting to give to be a part of what God is doing in this church. That's the motive, the volunteer. God knows the heart. Now you say, I say two people, because one is for those people whose hearts has been stirred to give and they don't like to use internet. 90% of you, I believe, are using the internet to give on. That's fine. Micah can figure it out so the money gets to where it's supposed to go. It's working out great. But we just want you to know that, again, our heart is that God would stir hearts, not we would put pressure on anybody to give. So now, with that as just kind of a background of what Jesus had to say about, he does talk about money a lot. He talks about it here. He talks about it more than anything else in the New Testament. But I want to share a riddle with you that my friend Chris Johnson, some of you met him, he was up here, he's a wee little guy, and he'd hate if I put him that short. He's probably about that tall, but just so you know, he is the most avid Dodger fan I've ever known in my life. He goes to the game, and after the game, he goes on the field, and he just plucks a little grass and takes it home to keep it till his next game. He's really sick. He's a sick man. Not because he likes the Dodgers so much, but because he picks that grass up. But he is a great teacher, a great godly man, and he said this riddle. When is a penny worth more than $100? And here's his answer. When God is measuring it. It's worth more than $100. The penny that she gave is worth way more than what the other people gave. Because he measures proportion, not portion. And he measures motive, not action. And this lady's motive was to give out of a heart of love. Her proportion was very large of what she gave. So here's our summary statement. And application to our lives from our third encounter from this passage. Because of Jesus' commendation for this widow's sacrificial giving, let us be people who practice radical generosity to expand God's kingdom and to bless others' lives. That's what hopefully God stirs our hearts to do, to be a part of blessing others, part of giving to reach this world for Christ. One other comment about this before I pray, and that is, guys, don't underestimate what God might do with your penny. I thought about this. I thought about, think of this lady, this widow. She gave one penny, and her story has been repeated and read and saved for millions upon millions upon millions of people to read. And many of us have been, our understanding of giving has come from this passage, realizing it's not about how much I give, and it's not about looking good to give. It's about a heart that wants to give out of love for God. So her penny has been used millions of times over. So don't think that your dollar might not be used a million times over what God might want to do with it. So that's just a side that I thought was interesting to think about. But let me pray, then we'll transition. Father, I do, again, thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths it teaches us. I thank you for the truths we learn from this widow. And Father, I pray you would help us to be people who allow you to stir our hearts, not only how much to give, but when to give and where to give. And Father, I pray that you'll take our giving as you took this widow's giving and multiply it many, many times over to impact lives, to change the world, to expand your kingdom. Father, I ask that from our giving to be used towards those ends. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.